given for us today by William Summey, who is a second-year student here and is from the city of Dallas, North Carolina, that is. And he graduated with a BA in history from Furman University. And we are grateful to have you today, Brother William, to come and read Scripture and lead us to God's throne of grace in prayer.
Our Scripture today is from John chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Let's pray this morning. Dear Father, we thank you this day for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. And we thank you for this message, Lord, that we could see what was on the heart of Jesus the night before he was crucified, that he saw each and every one of us and prayed for us and interceded for us then, Lord, that we may be unified as one body to spread your word, that we may be sanctified, and that one day that we could be glorified. And we pray that we will do that, Lord, that we will be in the world, but not of the world, and that we will impact others for Christ. We pray for this time this morning. Pray that you will be with our brother Greg as he brings us the message, and pray that you will just speak through him the words that you would have him to speak. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. The program calls for Dr. Wayne McDill to be doing this. And Dr. McDill wasn't here, and I was so grateful to see him come in, because for a fleeting moment I thought the rapture had taken place and that he had been taken and we had all been left. Now, I will admit to you that it made no spiritual sense to me at all. However, I was glad to see him come in, and so Dr. McDill, we're going to let you introduce the special music and our preacher today and leave it with you, sir.
You would not believe that I was in a seminar just now, and we got up so caught up in the book of Revelation and discussing such things that I almost forgot to come. But today it's a joy for us to have this third session of our student preaching week for chapel. I appreciate so much the encouragement that you have been to the students who have spoken so far and those who have been on the program to read Scripture. As we have told you before, students that have participated this week have been nominated by their fellow students, by graders, by other teaching assistants. And it's because of that, I expect because the students have named the ones on the program, that we are even more enjoying the fact that they're representing all of us. Today, you've already heard William Summey read Scripture and lead in a prayer. You see in the program that he is a graduate of Furman, that he has been a teacher, and that he is coming here, of course, because of the call of God on him. He and his wife, Christy, are members of Bayleaf and serve in that church. Is Christy here? Okay. Okay. Our preacher today is Greg Brinson. Greg serves now in the London Bridge Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, as you see in the program. He'll be graduating this time, and we'll continue to serve in that church. I want to introduce something he doesn't have on his little resume here, that he is engaged to be married in July to Elizabeth Davis. Would you stand? And there she is. She came all the way here to hear him preach one more time. And we appreciate very much. Greg works with singles in the church there, and I told him, preach to us as though we're your singles group or a singles conference somewhere, and we won't mind it even though all of us are not. So we want to continue to trust that God will do a wonderful job even in this worship today. Our special music is Jason Mears, and then after that we'll hear Greg Brinson.
What a beautiful song, especially at this moment for me. Our Redeemer is faithful and true. I'd like to say a word of thank you before we get started. Thank you to this school, Southeastern. Thank you to the leadership of this school. For I came here as an electrical engineer, and I came here with expertise in electrical engineering, not preaching, not sermon development, not any of the sort. So they took an engineer and took him a long ways. They had a long way to go, and they took him a long way quickly. And I'm proud of our school, so I'm thankful for a school like Southeastern that we can recommend people to and that we can be proud of. I'm also thankful for this pulpit. Thankful because it's big and it covers my knees. I'm also thankful if I pass out, you won't see me hit the floor. But God is faithful and God is true. And I've tried hard this morning. I've listened to Millsap preach, and I talked to him a little bit this morning. I said, brother, you're a hard act to follow. My goodness, how long have you been preaching? He said, oh, about 14 years. Well, my heart sunk on that one too, because this is about my fifth sermon. But God is faithful and God is true, and I'm counting on him today to bring a message to you through me. I'd like to tell you just a brief word of testimony about God's faithfulness before we get started in our text. That is, I do work with single adults, and as a single adult myself, I reached a point about a year ago in my life where I was in a relationship that God chose for me not to be into. And at that point, I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision to leave a young lady that I thought I would one day marry, but God said no. And at my age, 33, I began to see that as, well, I've got the gift of singleness. And that was real exciting for about 30 seconds. After that, I thought, Lord, have mercy. You know, I really wasn't looking forward to this. God, what's going on? But he got me to a point where he said, Greg, will you trust me? Greg, will you give it up? I said, yes. And I did, and he gave me a peace. He gave me a strength. And then along comes a young lady, Elizabeth Davis. She walked into my life and had just been through a similar circumstance. And a year from that date, July 1st, we'll be married. I'm happier today than I've ever been. I'm more content today than I've ever been. God is faithful. There comes a time when you're going to have to trust him, and you can trust him. I want to talk today to you about lifestyles. Dr. McDill said, preach on what you teach to your singles. We talk a lot about lifestyles. I want to talk to you today about that. I want to ask you a question. Suppose for some miraculous reason or for some, I don't know, let's just imagine it. I could videotape the last 2 weeks of your life, every minute of the last 2 weeks of your life, had it on videotape. And then I took that videotape and I gave it to a lost person. And I said, I want you to watch this and I want you to describe the person that's on this film. What would that lost person say? Would they say, well, he's a pretty ordinary person, ordinary guy, seems to hang out at the church a lot, talks a little bit about Jesus. Maybe he'd say, just an ordinary guy. Maybe he wouldn't see anything in our lives that would tell him that we're sold out to Jesus Christ. Maybe he wouldn't see that. Suppose we took that tape and we took it up to God. And we say, God, here's the last 2 weeks of my life. Let's review it. Question is, would your lifestyle be pleasing to God? When God reviews that tape, would you be proud for him to see it? Would you be excited about God watching every minute of the last 2 weeks of your life? Or would you be praying that the VCR would break? That's what we want to talk about, lifestyles. What does God expect out of our lifestyles? And how can we lead a pleasing lifestyle to God? There's one man in the New Testament that I'd like to learn his lifestyle. other than Jesus, it would be the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is qualified to talk about a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. He opens the majority of his epistles with, I, the apostle of God, called to be apostle of God, separated for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans and Timothy, he says, the apostle Paul, a bond servant to God. In Corinthians, he says, I, Paul, you're looking for an example to follow? Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. That's a bold statement about his lifestyle. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, we see in Timothy where he says, I've been poured out as a drink offering to God. Poured out, emptied before God. He says, I fought the fight. I've ran the race, and I've kept the faith. So if we're going to learn how to lead a lifestyle that's pleasing to God, let's go to the Apostle Paul. And if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A little bit of history about the passage that we're looking at in Romans. First of all, Apostle Paul, of course, he's talking to the church at Rome. We know that the church at Rome is growing. We know it's made up of mostly Gentiles. In verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, I thank God for you because your faith is known around the world. Now, back in them days, for your faith to be known around the world, it pretty much had to be strong. It had to be miraculous. It had to travel by word of mouth. There wasn't no CNN to come and cover it. It wasn't anything like that. It had to be strong. It had to be miraculous. So Paul's talking to a group of Christians, a lot like ourselves. Their faith is strong. But he wants to teach them about a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. We see in chapter 12, let's turn that, read that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe he's given us three essentials to a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. Three key essentials to a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. First of all, a lifestyle that will be pleasing to God is motivated by love and appreciation for God. Motivated by love and appreciation for God. Why do we do the things we do? That's the question that Apostle Paul wants to tell us the answer to, first of all. Why do we do the things? What motivates it? What makes us tick? What brought this to my mind was the other Sunday, about 2 weeks ago. I got up and was headed to church early, and for you guys that work in a church, you know you're usually the first ones there and the last ones to leave. And we get up Sunday morning before everybody else. On the way to church, there's nobody up but the Dunkin' Donuts man. And by that time, he's got a glaze on his face anyway. So I'm going along, and I'm going along, and I'm fairly tired, you know, getting up early. And I'm looking, and everything's still. All the cars are parked. There's nobody moving, just me, riding along on the highway. And I'm thinking, why am I here? What am I doing up so early? And I thought, well, that's a stupid question. You're going to church. And I thought, well, why am I going so early? And I answered that question. It became a little game, and I believe God got involved in this game. That's when it got scary. Because God, I was asking myself, I said, why am I going so early? And I said, well, I'm in the ministry. I got to be there early. And God said, I thought, yeah, that's not a good answer, is it? I thought, well, the ministry needs me. The single adults of that church need me. God said, well, they were going along before you got there, and they'll be going after you leave. That's not a good answer. Why are you going? Then I got spiritual, and I said, well, I'm going to worship God. And God said, but why? At that point, I said, you know, it's been a long time since I thought about that. I came up to the conclusion. I said, well, God, I guess, because I love you. And he said, why? Have you thought about that? Soon I come to the conclusion, because you loved me first. Because you allowed your son to die for me. Because you loved me first, I now love you. I had to renew that love for God. I had to revisit my motivations for ministry, my motivations for the lifestyle lead. Paul teaches us right here in chapter 12. He says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now you're wondering, where did he get motivation out of that? I'm nervous, but I'm not in the wrong passage. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word by there could be in view of the mercies of God. In other words, Paul's trying to give us a lesson here. He says he's built an argument, and chapter 12 is the climax to his argument on lifestyle. He says, I urge you, I appeal to you, brethren, in view of what God has done for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to present your bodies as living holy sacrifices to God. I want you to not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, look at what God has done. Look at the mercy that God has shown you, and let that be the motivation for the lifestyle that you live. What mercies is he talking about? Well, there's a linking, connecting word there, therefore. A lot of times we ignore those words. A lot of times we skip right over them. I thought about something, and I'll share it with you, that'll help you always remember to go back and find the context in the passage before. Suppose you were getting ready to graduate, and you walked in on a conversation between Dr. Patterson and, say, Dr. McDill. And Dr. Patterson said, therefore, he will not graduate. Wouldn't you be interested in what came before therefore? I would. If he said, therefore, Greg will not graduate, I'd, what was therefore? What came before that? Paul says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God. Let's look back in chapter 11, and let me paraphrase that for you real quickly to save time. Paul has been teaching them about righteousness by faith, teaching these young Roman audience. And Paul says, he gets to a point and he brings in Israel, and he talks about the law, and he talks about how the disobedience of Israel opened the door of mercy for the Gentiles. And in verse 30, he says, remember, Gentiles, at one time you also were disobedient, but by the mercy of God, you were saved. The mercies that Paul's talking about is our salvation. God showed mercy on us to save us. We were disobedient. We were like the Gentiles, which we are. We were disobedient. Paul says, only by God's mercy have you been saved. Paul then goes on to add to his argument. In verse 33, he says, let me tell you about this God who saved you. Let me tell you about who God really is. He says, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment, his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor, or who has given to him that he should owe them? For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To God be the glory. Amen. Paul says, let me tell you something. Paul says, before you get too cocky, Gentiles, you were also disobedient. But the mercy of God allowed you to have grace, allowed you to be saved. That applies to us today. Have we forgotten that the mercy of God is what opened the door for us to salvation? I think we need to visit that. I think we need to look at that. It's mercy. It's strictly mercy of God. The second point, the second essential to a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, is that we present our bodies holy and acceptable to God. That word present there, that means surrender. It's a voluntary surrender. It's standing before God. Instead of standing before God and saying, Lord, here am I, it's standing before God with your arms open wide, with yourself laid in your hand, standing there saying, God, here I am. Take me, use me, I'm outdone. I'm yours, God. This everything I have is yours. I make no claims to my life. It's surrender. When an army surrenders to another side, they don't come in and say, okay, here's what we want, and here's what's going to happen. They don't do that. They come in and say, we're at your mercy. We're giving in. We're surrendered. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A lot of times in the ministry, we forget that we have an attitude of surrender. Paul says to have a pleasing lifestyle to God, you must have an attitude of surrender. Everything you do based off an attitude of surrender. Paul knows from experience what it's like to present himself to God voluntarily, openly, so that God can use him. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul says, I'm crucified. I'm done. I'm history. I'm given in. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And then over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he said, Christ died for all, that those who live no longer live to themselves, but they live for him. Continually, Paul says, you don't live for yourself anymore. We live for God. As we leave Southeastern, as we graduate, as some of us go for work in the summer, we're going to get away from being studying God's word continually every day. We're going to get away from that. We're going to have opportunities to let it slide. We're going to have opportunities to do things that we want to do. We're going to have opportunities to take control of our lives. Paul says, remember your surrender to God. Holiness. Paul says, be holy and acceptable to God. Why holiness? Because you're consecrated. You're dedicated to God. Be holy because God is holy. That's the calling that we have on our lives. Be holy because God is holy. If you're surrendered, then holiness will come along with the package. If you're surrendered to God, then holiness comes along with the package. Paul adds to it, as if it's not tough enough already. He says, this is your reasonable service. Paul says, surrendering to God is your reasonable service. Now, Paul, why in the world would you call that reasonable? Reasonable being rational. If I buy and pay for a car, then it's rational that I own it and that I take it home with me, that it's mine. Paul says, voluntary surrender, abandonment of yourself is a rational, reasonable service to God. Why? Two reasons. Take a look back at the cross. Take a look back at the cross. Paul says, I want you to walk back to the cross. Look at it. There you'll see Jesus Christ on the cross, with us on his mind, as that song sang, they sang earlier. You'll see Christ with us on his mind, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, spread out on a cross for us. Look at God in all his power, in all his infinite wisdom, in all his majesty, allowing his Son to die for us. Then see yourself. What do we look like now? We look degraded. We look like rebels. But yet, God still loved us. God still gave all he had for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would be surrendered to him. It's rational. It's reasonable. Look back at the cross. Take a daily walk through the cross. It helps you to surrender, to have an attitude of surrender. Second point is look at God. I think it's amazing. Look at who God really is. Take a look at verse 34 in chapter 11. He says, 33 and 34. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God, Paul says, God is awesome. God is large and he's in charge. God is it. There is no other. He says, just to remind us who we are before God, he says, for who has known the mind of God? How many of us have know what God lies in, what God has lying in the future for us? None of us. Who has known the mind of God? None of us. Or who has become his counselor? I think about Job in chapters 34 and 40 of Job, where finally at the end of Job's travel, he said, God, I've had it. I'm calling your counsel. What's going on? And God answers Job and says, who darkens the door of my counsel? Who even thinks about coming before me asking me questions? He says, Job, where were you when I formed the crust of the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I make it rain in the desert? Job, where were you when I was measuring the earth and figuring how to support it? At that point, I imagine Job was feeling mighty humble. I imagine Job was feeling mighty willing to surrender to God. We had an interesting occurrence at the church. We had a man come in and talk to the pastor, and the pastor got us together to hear this because the man said, Pastor, I got to tell you and the staff, I've seen God. I know what he looks like. And that was pretty interesting to us. He's seen God. He knows what he's looked like. And we were, well, tell us. We want to know. How did it happen? The younger staff was, what's he look like? And pastor, of course, he said, well, wait a minute. Where'd you see him? He said, well, it happened. I was shaving in my bathroom, And I was just shaving, looking in the mirror and going along, and he said, there he was. He appeared behind me. And he said, he laid his hand on my shoulder, and he just smiled at me. He said, man, I just looked at him and kept shaving and was watching him, and he smiled at me, and then he just disappeared. The pastor said, you didn't see God. You didn't see my God. Because if you'd have seen the Almighty God, you couldn't have kept shaving. You'd have dropped the razor and fell on your face before him. You'd have become very humble. You would have surrendered all you had. Had you seen God face to face, you could not have kept shaving your face. Almighty God, I think about Isaiah. The vision that Isaiah had when he saw God. Imagine that for just a moment. If God was to manifest himself here in all his glory, the tail of his robe would fill our sanctuary. The brightness around him, we'd all have to have Oakleys. We'd all have to have sunshades to cover our eyes. Just think about the seraphims flying around him crying out, holy. That's the God we're talking about. What was Isaiah's response when he saw God in his vision? He said, I'm outdone. I'm of unclean lips. He immediately became humble, and he immediately fell into a position of servanthood, of surrender. Has that changed today? Has God changed? Do we serve a God, the same God that Isaiah served? I believe we do. A lifestyle that is pleasing to God has an attitude of surrender. There's no way you can be face to face with God and not naturally have an attitude of surrender, a response of surrender. Not only must your motivation be out of an appreciation and a love for God for what he's done and the mercies that he's shown us, you must have an attitude of surrender. And third, your lifestyle will be marked by change toward godliness. You know, sometimes our lifestyle, we look back on the last month, the last year, there's not a lot of change. Is that pleasing to God? A lot of change toward godliness, should I say. Is that pleasing towards God? Verse 2, Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed, patterned, break away from this world. First change that Paul says will mark your life is you'll separate from the rank and the routine of the world, because you're no longer marching to the world's tune. You're now marching to God's tune. And by doing that, you're naturally going to be separate. You're naturally going to be different. Paul says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed. Transformed, changing from the inside out. You know, we think about the classical, the caterpillar and the butterfly. He's changing into something more beautiful. He's changing into a different state. He's going from one state to another. That's what happens in our Christian lives. We go from one state to another. We're continually changing to be more like God, to be more like Christ. Paul says, if your lifestyle is pleasing to God, it'll be marked by continual change towards godliness. Continual. Why? Because he says, renewing of your mind. How do you do it? By continual renewing of your mind. A lot of times, I know in my own self, we have a tendency to renew our mind with things other than what God would have us to renew them of. What do we watch? What do we listen to? What do we take part in? Those are the things that renew your mind. How do we renew our mind? How does the Spirit renew our minds to keep us transforming to be more like Christ? Through reading his word, through praying, through prayer, talking to God, allowing the Spirit to grow close to you, allowing the Spirit to have more control, and allowing him to renew your mind. A lifestyle, if our lifestyle is going to be pleasing to God, it has to be marked by change. A change brought about by not conforming to the world, but being transformed by God. Three essentials. A lot of times we work on the very symptoms of our lifestyle. We work on a routine. We work on, I gotta have a quiet time. I gotta have a prayer. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. But if you'll look back and you'll look at the motivation, why am I doing this? You'll take a trip back to the cross You'll take a trip back to see the God you serve. You'll have an attitude of surrender. And if you'll renew your mind in the things of God, in the Word, in prayer, you'll constantly be changing towards godliness. You won't have to worry about, why am I going to church? It'll be a joy to be in church. It'll be a joy to get up and talk to God. You ever get up and pray, and you can just pray right along and not even be thinking about what you're saying? You get up in the morning and you're tired or you're sleepy a little bit, and you get to pray and you say, God, thank you for the day and thank you for all the things you've given me. And your mind is doing other things. You've caught into a routine. I get caught in it myself. How do we break out of that? Take a trip back to the cross each morning. Take a trip back and realize the mercies that God has for us. Take a trip back to Isaiah's vision and see the God that you're praying to in all his splendor and all his glory. That's what God desires. When we see God in that fashion, when we see God as he wants us to, our lifestyle will automatically be one that's pleasing to God. By renewing, we'll automatically be changed. Back to the video. What is God going to look for in our lifestyle? What is God going to look for in that video of the last 2 weeks? He's going to look to see what your motives were, why we did what we did. He's going to look to see what your attitude was, where you surrendered to him. Because God loves to be glorified. He's going to look to see if you were changing to be more like Christ. This is what God's going to look for. This is what God expects out of us. In verse 2, he says, renewing your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our ultimate goal, is to do the will of God. These three essentials, if we'll follow them, as Apostle Paul has taught us, then we'll be able to know and prove the perfect will of God. And eventually, our lifestyle will grow to a point where it'll be pleasing to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this day. And Father, I thank you for your many wonderful blessings that you do give us. And Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that you chose me, Lord, to be one of your children. Dear God, that when you were on the cross, you saw me, even in my sinful state, even in my rebellious state. God, you saw me and you still loved me. Father, it's my prayer that today we would be reminded of the cross. We would be reminded of the mercies that you've shown to us. And dear God, that we would be reminded of just how great, how powerful, how awesome, how wonderful of a God you are. Dear God, when we pray to you and we think about you and we read your word, we'd realize that this is the God that controls the earth, that created us, that created the earth, that created everything. And we would say in our hearts, to you be the glory, through you be the glory, and for you be the glory. For all, dear God, for you. Father God, help our lives to change. Help our lifestyles to change, Lord, to be more like Christ. Father, help us in these days to, as the summer comes, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to seek your will. And dear God, to live a lifestyle that is pleasing before you so that we may know and do your will. We thank you, God, for this time. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for being here this week. Thank you, Greg, for that, and William, others who have participated. I trust that God has made this a good week as we come to the close of this semester, toward the close of it. So we will be dismissed now and continue to pray that God will give us a good end to this semester.